The first one is James 1, 21 through 22, and it says, "So get rid of all uncleanness and all that remains of wickedness, and with a humble spirit, a spirit that reminds you of your own shortcomings, and so does not look down on another sinner, especially when their sin is different than yours. Sin is all detestable to God. With a humble spirit, receive the word of God, which is implanted, actually rooted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. The word is able to save your soul because if you let the word into your heart, you will recognize the one who paid your debt and restored you to God. The word reveals to us Jesus Christ. But prove yourselves doers of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts. Precepts are God's rules that are given to lead our behaviors and our thoughts. And not merely listeners who hear the word, but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. So in that, we did parts and then explanations and then parts and explanations. Was everybody able to follow? When you don't put God's word into action, you are fooling yourself into thinking that God's best for you is right where you're sitting. But it's not. God loves you too much to leave you where he found you. He's got amazing plans just waiting for you to actually follow him. His promise says, "My plans are to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future." How many of you recognize that verse as one that I've given probably a dozen times in the last 3 months? It's important for us to remember that God's plans are not for our harm, they're for our good. He wants to draw us to him. He wants to give us hope to look forward to. He wants us to know that he's planning for our future with him. They are to give your heart drive and your thoughts destination. God's plans are laid out to motivate you to move, but the devil's plans are to get you to sit down and shut up. So who are you listening to? We are going through the book of James right now, and he speaks about authentic faith. When you really believe, you will behave like you do. The people who are watching for you to mess up, they're watching to see you do whatever the world does. But when you have authentic faith, when you truly believe that God is interacting in your life, you will behave differently. And you will not give them what they're looking for. When your faith in an all-powerful, always-present, loving God is real, it will show in everything you do and say. You know the tithe the world hates? The church just wants your money. That's what they say. Here's some of what God says about this money. Number one, the tithe is given to the church to help move along the mission God has placed on the church. Spreading the gospel, helping the oppressed, building up the church body, and loving people like Jesus demonstrates. But the tithe wasn't based around funding this mission. That's just where God determined that these supplies were to go. In Deuteronomy, we find out that the tithe was brought about to do something in the hearts of people. The tithe directly relates to your reverence, your respect, your commitment to God. And Jesus carries this same thought into the New Testament when he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If your heart is set on God, then money is a means by which you can get things done. And your trust is in God to supply to you and through you for that purpose. But if your heart is set on treasures in this world, then you'll see dozens of hands reaching for your pockets all the time. The world says, "This is mine, I worked for it." God says, "I made it all. I breathe life into you, and I give you blessings. Do you recognize me for who I am? Do you trust that I can keep my promises? Do you know that your hands are only holding on to the things of this world for a short time? Do you know that the money that goes into your hands is a test? When I bless you and then ask you to be a blessing, can you let go and hold your confidence in me? Do you have enough faith in God to open your hand and give a portion of your increase to move along the ministry of God? Do you have enough faith in God that you can give your tithe and also give an offering? These are two separate types of giving. Tithes are 10% of all your gain, and offerings are extra to help special causes. Do you know that one of the ways that God makes the remaining 90% of your increase go further than you can make 100% is by holding back the devourer of your resources? One of God's promises is that if you will honor Him with your money, He will stop things from swallowing up all that you have. And I believe that I've explained this before, but we can hang on to our money thinking, I don't make enough money to do what God's asking me to do, and it only goes this far, and so all I have left after I pay my bills is $5. And so I'm going to put $5 in the offering plate, when in actuality your 10% would have been $23. If you were to give that $23 and say, God, okay, I don't have enough to pay my bills, I'm putting my trust in you, God's word says that He will hold back the devourer of your resources. He will hold back your car from breaking down. He will hold back your tires from wearing out. He will hold back your furnace from breaking down. He will hold back the devourer, all those things that could come against you and swallow up your money. That's what God's word says. And so when we gather in God's house and we go through His word, one thing that we want to point out is what His word says. God's intent is not to make you poor. He says He will bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. God's intent is to have your trust. That's why His word holds promises on what will happen when you take this step of faith. You will know how you're doing with this step of faith by how easily you can release your grip on what He asks you to give. Tithes and offerings are a test that when you get it right, are promised to hold more blessings. I've had numerous people talk to me about their experience in this. And there may be some of you in here right now, or this is being recorded and it's going to go online, and there may be people online who are thinking, here we go, the preacher is preaching about money. And that's why a lot of preachers don't talk about these. But when I became licensed to preach, I promised that I would preach the whole counsel of God's word. And sometimes that's difficult things to talk about. But I promised that I would preach all of God's word and not hold things back. And so today we got a small section on tithing. But I've heard people talk about how they came to this step. They didn't believe that they could tithe the whole 10%, but they heard something and they said, all right, I'm gonna try it, God. Your word says, test me in this, and I'm going to test you in it. I'm going to give my whole tithe, and I'm going to give it for, some of these people did it for 6 months. A couple of them did it for a year. And in that time, even though the numbers showed that they could not make all their bills, in that period of time, God made adjustments and gave blessings to them that helped them to make it through. And so with that, I'm going to say, God's word says, test me in this. So test Him in it. Enough about giving. Are you happy? We're moving on. We got here because the book of James shows us the authentic faith is revealed in action. When you really believe, you will experience change. When you really believe, others will see. They will physically see that you do not behave like the same old person. Something's different. You're different. And it's a good kind of different. So far in the book of James, we've discussed, when you have faith in God, you will recognize that He allowed a struggle into your life to work through a change in you so that you can hold on to your joy. Because your Heavenly Father has taken notice of something in you and He's working to clean it up and clear it out. You can hold your joy because God has taken notice of something in you and He's working on it. You will react differently in the face of struggles because you trust God and you know He has great things planned for you. We've also seen that authentic faith will lead you to ask God for things in prayer without doubting that He hears your request, without doubting that He would take notice of you, without doubting that He would help you, without doubting that He would give you the desires, the good desires of your heart. Authentic faith will open your heart to ask God for help without holding back. And last week, we saw that authentic faith will stand out in the way you behave because your trust is in God, who will cause you to keep facing Him. No turning back, no being double-minded, but setting your heart on more of you, God. I want more of you. That's why I'm opening your word today. I want more of you, Lord. That's why I'm stopping to pray each time throughout the day. I want more of you, Lord. That's why I'm pouring myself into your ministry. I want to see you move. I want to be close enough to watch it happen. I want to jump up and down when lives are transformed. I want more of you, Lord. Another thing that changes in you when you have authentic faith in God is how you look at other people. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and condemn people. His word says in many places not to look down on other people. And His examples show us to have mercy, compassion, and love just like He did when He was face to face with the worst sinners in the towns. The people that He stopped to spend time with, that everyone else looked at and said, if He only knew the horrible things this person's done, He wouldn't be talking to this person. Only we know through Scripture that Jesus knew exactly what the people were thinking and He knew exactly what the people had done. And that is why He made His way to intersect with their lives. Our next scripture is James 1, 9 through 10. It says, let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position as a born-again believer, called to the true riches and to be an heir of God. And the rich man is to glory in being humbled by trials revealing human frailty, knowing true riches are found in the grace of God, for like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. Let's start with the second part of that and get it out of the way first. The rich man is to glory in being humbled. How odd does that sound? Not really. Many wealthy people have confidence in their abilities, confidence in their money to get them through anything. But when human frailty comes into play and your skills and money can't fix the problem, your attention goes to the only one who can. You turn to God. Rich people will glory in the turning of their confidence from money and talents to God, finding peace in their promised new eternity. Your possessions can't save you, but God will when you turn your heart to Jesus. Human frailty is a powerful eye-opener. It almost always leads to a cry for help. but a repentant heart. A heart that turns away from the things that are wrong. Wrong in God's eyes, not by the world's standards. The world has stepped back and decided that right and wrong are up to the person who's viewing the situation. It's up to the individual. If you feel that it's good for you, then go ahead and do it. And if you feel that it's wrong, then don't do it. But keep your opinion to yourself because somebody else might think it's right. That's the world we live in today. Put this in your heart. God's word is given to us so that we will always be able to check ourselves against what God says. Against what God says is right, good, and pleasing. And what he says is wrong, hurtful, and damaging. A repentant heart is what it takes to turn away from your old ways and start letting go of sins so you can truly follow Jesus' leading. A repentant heart turns back to God. God never says sin is okay. He says, turn your heart to me and I'll lead you out of the mess your sin is creating. God gives forgiveness to start again, not a pardon to live in the sin and still get in heaven. Remember, Jesus says, they will call out at the door, Lord, let us in. And he'll tell them, I never knew you. People are going to overlook the things that God wrote in his book. The verses that say, and people who do these things will not enter heaven. People are going to think that their few words at the altar, their dedication of time, talents, and money, and their prayers, people are going to think that these things are their key into heaven. But Jesus says, these people are not getting in. Their hearts never turn to me. And in James, we find that a heart that's surrendered to God longs to follow his leading. A heart that has turned to God desires to do the right things because they will help people. A heart that has turned to God will want to read his word because he speaks to you through his word. He has treasures for you in these pages, and they are just sitting there waiting for you to come and get them. You may be saying, but Pastor, it's hard to read the Bible. I just can't understand it. Or I can't stay awake. Every time I pick it up, I start reading and fall asleep. If you read the Bible out of duty, it will be a chore. But when God brings those words to your mind, when the right moment comes, you will suddenly find your God is leading you in the moment, and you will want to build your vocabulary so that the next time there's more words for him to speak to your heart. When you realize that the words that he put in here are going to come back to you when you're facing a situation, they're going to lead you in how to step forward in a situation, you'll want every day to get up and put a few more of those words in your heart so that the next time you're facing something, God's got some words to speak to you that you'll understand. But if you never go through that word, you never go through this book, you just get what you get on Sunday, and that's the end of it. You won't build your vocabulary big enough for God to guide you through everything that you're going to be facing. And you will seriously slow down what God wants to do in your life. A repentant heart receives mercy and grace, and the gates of heaven will be open to them. Jesus paid for the sins of all who will turn to him and follow him. We do communion on Sunday mornings. Right now we're doing it on the last Sunday of the month. We've done it on the first Sunday of the month. We may go back to the first Sunday of the month coming up here shortly. But whatever it is, God says, do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for you. That's why we're doing this. It doesn't matter when we're doing it. God says in his word, every time you do this, do it in remembrance. So we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And what he did for us was he willingly walked to the cross to pay for our sins, the sins of every person who who will turn to him and follow him. Those whose hearts don't turn, whether they spent years in church or not, those whose hearts don't turn will not enter heaven. There is a number of verses in the Bible that point out people who will not enter heaven. I would suggest if you're concerned about it, read God's Word and find those lists and make sure your name's not on them. Here's two that people don't think about. People who do not show mercy. And people who do not forgive. There's more. So read God's Word and make sure you're not holding on to sin that's got your name on this list. God gives us this Word so that we can go through it and know what His Word says, and we can follow Him. Now for the first part of that verse we read, let a brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position. The high position is spelled out for us. It's a born-again believer called to the true riches. He or she may not have much here in this world, but they have treasures waiting for them in heaven. Let's go to the third scripture and we'll get a better look at what these humble circumstances might look like. It's the last one on your page, James 2, 1 through 6. And it says, my fellow believers, do not practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of partiality towards people. Show no favoritism, no prejudice, no snobbery. For if a man comes into your meeting place wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say to him, you, sit here in this good seat, and you tell the poor man, you, stand over there, or sit down on the floor by my footstool. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with wrong motives? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, and as believers to be heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you, in contrast, have dishonored the poor man. These verses describe people's appearances, and for decades people have told us and been told, don't judge a book by its cover. This means just because the outside doesn't look appealing doesn't mean that there's not valuable stuff on the inside. Let me say it again. Just because the outside doesn't look appealing doesn't mean that there's not valuable stuff on the inside. Today I'm going to take how Jesus interacted with people in this section of Scripture, and I'm going to hold them up to the light together. There's not many stories in this, and we're getting close to the end already, but here's a couple of stories. Who was Matthew when Jesus first met him? He was a tax collector. And how were tax collectors looked upon by the people? They were the scum of the earth. They were looked upon as thieves. Their whole mission in what they were doing was to collect taxes for the governor, but in that, they raised the amount that they were collecting and stuck it in their pocket. So they ripped people off, and the people knew it. What position did Zacchaeus hold? Yes, he was ahead of the tax collectors. And what did Jesus do when he met both of these two men? He went and had dinner with them. What did everybody around Jesus say? What is he doing? Why is he going and eating with these people? Does he know who they are? Yes, Jesus knew who they were. They were despised people in the world that he cared about. How about the woman at the well? Most of you guys know this story, so I don't need to tell the story, but do you know that Jews did not go through Samaria. They went around Samaria because they didn't want to be defiled by even the dirt that was in that town. But Jesus chose to go through Samaria because he knew what his mission in that day was. And he stopped at that well and he sent his disciples on and he waited for that woman to come to the well. When they came back, they said, "What is he talking to this woman about? What does he want with her? Does he know who she is? Does he know what she represents in this community?" The answer is yes. He knew exactly who she was. He knew exactly how she lived, and we see that play out in Scripture. Because when she says, "I have no husband," he says, "That is true. And the man you're with now is not your husband either." He knew that she was living in sexual sin, but he still went to find her. One more group of people. The Pharisees. How did Jesus respond to the Pharisees? He continually called them hypocrites. Because they were the ones that were supposed to be leading the people. But they were missing something. And Scripture points it out. What were they missing? They were missing him. That's much further than I was going. They were definitely missing him. And they didn't catch him when he was there either. I was thinking they were missing compassion. He kept telling them, "You're holding all these laws, but you're missing the most important. You're missing the love." Without love, all you are is a resounding gong. Scripture says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." Scripture is telling us that God does not want us looking down on sinners and telling them where their place is in our fellowship. "You sit over there, out of the way." Jesus shows us, and Scripture tells us, God's desire from us, his children, is mercy on even the most outcast sinners and love for even the unrighteous. How difficult is that? To know that somebody is walking away from God in the things that they're doing and to want to help them and guide them and draw them back to God, but keeping in mind what he writes in his Scripture, you need to have the love. Without the love, you are missing everything that's going to play out in the law. Because everyone entering heaven is entering on Jesus' righteousness, which is available to every sinner who will turn and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But how many will they ever hear? But how will they ever hear about the gift available to them if someone doesn't tell them? Pushing the unsightly in appearance or in sin, pushing the unsightly away will keep them out of heaven, won't keep them out of heaven. It will keep you out of heaven because you're missing the love that Jesus wants us to share. Remember that Jesus didn't push even the most grotesque sinners away. In fact, he made a point to spend time with them. He went to Matthew's house, he went to Zacchaeus' house, and he even, though Jewish people avoided Samaria, Jesus walked right into it and waited at the well for the woman who was living in sexual sin. If we are followers of Jesus, then we need to let go of the sin of partiality. We need to stop looking at people by their sin and start looking at them as God sees them. They are lost children. He loves them, and he wants us to share his mercy with them as they learn to follow him too. God's word says that his desires are not in all that you give up to follow him. His desires are in your mercy and love for the people around you. Today's authentic faith in action asks, if you really believe in a God who heals, a God who saves, a God who would go to extremes for one lost person, like His Word says He does, how are you looking upon the most unsightly sinners? Are you following Jesus, or are you showing partiality? Thank God that He has mercy for us when we don't get things right. Let's show mercy for others as well. It's no secret that the church got into a place where they were preaching fire and brimstone and going to hell. And it wasn't out of a heart to shove people away. It was out of a heart to draw people closer and closer to God. The church wanted to point out to people that these things are not okay, but it went too far. And people started leaving the church because they felt like they were condemned already. Why even bother? That's not what Jesus wants from us as a church. Jesus wants us to let people know that He loves them, that there's forgiveness available for them, and that there's a sanctification process where throughout their life, God will speak to them about things that they're doing that don't line up with His Word. And God will guide them through those things and break those parts of their life. He will change their heart. And I can tell from my own experiences that before I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, there was things that I believed and things that I said and things that I did that did not line up with Scripture. And though within 6 months I was set up to start going to ministry school, there was still a lot of things that I didn't know and I didn't understand, and that God had to work in my life. Even at times I knew that this doesn't line up with God's Word because I just read it a month ago in the Bible. But I still kept stumbling at that place until God worked me through that change in my heart so that I didn't want to go in that direction anymore. It works that same way for every person. God has to change their heart, and He changes their heart by allowing them to go through things and see where that direction is going to take them. It takes time, and we need to be patient with God's timing and how He's going to lead people and change their heart. Ultimately, we need to have trust in God that if He's drawing a person and we can see that He's drawing a person to Him, that He's got them in the palm of His hand and He's bringing them in a direction. And what we need to do, just like that platform where we stepped off and we had people protecting the children, we need to come alongside them and we need to stable them. We need to help them back up when they stumble and when they fall and when they slip. We need to tell them that we love them, that we're here to encourage them, not shove them further to the ground, because that's what their fear is. They don't want to share with the people in the church because they're afraid that they're going to get more condemned. But I believe that that's not what this church is about. I believe that we're here to love on people and guide people. And so I want to be encouragement that this is exactly what God's Word says for us to do. Let's pray. Lord God, there was a lot in this sermon. And for the first time since I've been at this church, coming in and seeing a small group of people because of the weather, for the first time I was not overwhelmed with numbers. And I thank You, Lord God, for changing that in my heart, for helping me to see that You put this message in my heart a month ago, along with a whole series of messages that play out verse by verse through the end of April. I thank You that You put all of this into my heart and You're allowing it to play out just in the right amount of time for things that are happening in our lives. I thank You that last week somebody stood up and said, This is the last time I'm coming to church because every sermon is about me. I thank you that you reached that person's heart and you prepared something that they would receive. And I thank you that each person here today, Lord God, has received something to think on from your word. I pray that as each person thinks on what they've heard today, it will settle in their hearts and they will see the love that you have for each one of us. The desire that you have to prosper us, to lift us up, to guide us away from things that are going to be damaging to our lives and hurtful to our families. Lord God, you don't tell us not to do something because you want to slow us down or hinder us from having fun. You tell us not to do things because they're going to hurt people. They're going to hurt us. They're going to slow us down from getting the best that you have planned for us. Lord God, help us to realize that you're a loving Father and you want to guide us to the best, not allow us to continue to fall into the pits and the miry mess that so many in the world fall into on a daily basis. Guide us and grow us, Lord God, in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in everything that we hear. Help us to relate it. Help us to discern it through your word. Help us to understand your love for each one of us. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this message. I thank you for these people. I thank you for this family. Amen.